People of God, let's go to our great God now in prayer. Father, we give thanks to you for this reminder of your goodness to us. That when I think your Son not sparing, but you sent him to die, we scarce can take it in. That you sent your Son because you loved us. From the foundation of the world, you knew us, delighted in us, loved us, that you would do what it took to take care of our sins that we might be part of your family. Father, we worship you for your goodness and love to us that we see especially in Jesus Christ. But Father, we also confess that we aren't always mindful of that goodness. We don't always see it. We can't always comprehend it. We sometimes doubt it. It's in these places, Father, even that we bring to you this morning. Nellie's sister, Sandy, and also Dorothy Reby, this week have both been placed under hospice care. Father, our hearts are heavy. We pray, Father, for Alan and Linda and their family. We pray for Nellie and Pam and Sandy's husband and children. And we pray, God, as they seek to alleviate pain in their loved ones, as they, God, would you comfort them? Would you strengthen them? Would you give them perseverance? Would you remind them of your goodness, that your goodness, knowledge of your goodness and love would guard their hearts and their minds in this season? Give them strength and courage and perseverance, we pray. We pray that, Father, for Heather Scarberry grieving her friend who died in a shooting. It's in these places, Father, sometimes we doubt your goodness, we question your love. We pray, God, the knowledge of your goodness and love would protect Heather and her friends and her family as they grieve. We pray that, Father, for others who are suffering in their bodies. We give thanks to you for a good report from Jonathan Allen, still battling the coronavirus, but now beginning rehab, physical therapy. We give thanks to you. We pray for continued healing for Jane Fager's friend facing chemo and surgery, for Chantel Indiano with her terminal cancer with these five little ones, for Molly Chalfant in her battle with shingles and the constant battle with her own body. God, would knowledge of your goodness and love guard the hearts and minds of your people as they encounter these various hardships. Would you grant them glimpses of your goodness and love, even in the midst of these hard things, that you would strengthen their faith, their knowledge of you, their love for you? That when the world sees their response and says, why are you responding with such hope and even joy, that they would be ready to give an account of your goodness and love. Father, each of us this morning come with various things on our hearts, burdens that we carry for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our communities. Father, here in these places, we ask the knowledge of your goodness and love would protect us, would guard us, would strengthen us. And we give these things to you and ask for your mercy and ask for your grace. Would you grant that, Father, even now as we turn to your word, through your word, would you grant us your mercy, your grace, knowledge of your goodness and love to protect us? For we give all these things to you in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows, Colossians chapter 2, our text you can find on page 984. I'm going to read beginning at verse 6, Colossians 2, 6 through 15. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? If you're able, at home too, if you're able, please stand with us. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to God for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? A mom and a dad work really hard to raise their kids faithfully. They take them to church. They're involved in Sunday school. They do home Bible studies. They read the Bible together, pray together, family worship time. Now look, they're not perfect. Of course they make mistakes. They lose their temper. They have their share of failures in parenting. But mom and dad work hard to be faithful in raising their children and raising them in the Lord. Kids get older, son meets a girl, they get close, they decide to get married, and they move just a couple of hours away. But now it's like mom and dad don't even exist anymore. Mom and dad aren't invited to birthday parties. They're not included in holiday plans. Anytime mom and dad reach out, it feels kind of like they're intruding, like they're in the way. They have to walk on eggshells all the time. They feel like they're not wanted. They're not welcome. All of a sudden, they feel like they don't belong. This is what happened with my brother and his first wife. Jason gave me permission to share this story with you. He gets married right out of high school. They move to Fort Wayne. My parents are just in Kalamazoo, 2 hours away. And his first wife, she largely doesn't want to have anything to do with Jason's family. Cuts him off. Leaves my mom and dad feeling outside, unwelcome, like they don't belong. It's painful, isn't it? Some of you are living this same story. This longing to belong. For others of you this morning, this longing to belong, it shows up in other ways. As you get older, it starts to feel like family moves on without you. The world moves on without you. Sometimes it feels like our church moves on without us, and you start to feel like I don't belong anymore. When you retire, or maybe just as retirement gets near, you start asking these questions. Do I matter here anymore? Do I fit in here anymore? Do I belong anywhere? This longing to belong somewhere, it impacts all of us. We want a people. We want a community. We want a place where we feel known, where we feel like we fit in. And yet so often we hear this voice in our heart, no one else is like me. No one else has gone through the stuff that I'm going through. Nobody really gets me. Where do I fit? Who are my people? Where do I belong? That's some of this longing behind our text this morning. Imagine what it was like in that ancient church. Those first couple of decades after the resurrection of Jesus, a small group of Jesus followers, they start to band together, and all because they follow Jesus, they're excluded from the local feasts and celebrations and community parties. Simply because they won't offer sacrifices to the local gods and goddesses. And because they follow Jesus, some of them who were part of these Jewish communities, now they're excommunicated from the synagogue. Jewish folks accuse them of worshiping multiple gods. They won't get circumcised. Their own families reject them, all simply because they follow this Jesus. And these social pressures, the religious pressures, the family pressures, sometimes they can get to be just too much, and they start entertaining these temptations to fit in again, to go back to these old ways of relating, to try to find a way to belong. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he's writing in part, I think, about this longing to belong somewhere. And he says, don't give up on Jesus. Don't stop following Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus, because only in Jesus Christ do you truly belong. In Jesus Christ, our text tells us this morning, you've been made alive. In Jesus Christ, you have been filled. In Jesus Christ, you've been circumcised. Stay in Jesus, the Apostle Paul says. Because in Jesus Christ, you truly belong. You've been made alive in Him. You've been filled in Him. You've been circumcised in Him. These are our points this morning. We begin with made alive. One of the ways that we try to fit in or belong is through achievement. I want to belong. I work hard to fit in. Maybe it's with our grades, maybe it's with our sports, maybe it's with our jobs. Sometimes it's with the achievements of our kids. If my kids can achieve, then I'll belong. We try to find achievement through our accomplishments, through our achievements. Certainly true of me. In fact, one of the most painful things that was ever said about me was just after high school. I'd gone to Taylor University for a semester. I left college after just a semester, was moving around in between jobs, struggling to find where do I fit in, what am I going to do with my life. And my girlfriend's dad got me a job at a paper factory. Worked for International Paper for a small season. Worked 7 at night until 7 in the morning. It was really boring. I was tired all the time. I didn't stay in the job very long. And right after I quit, Sarah's dad said, Chris is a quitter. It hurt so bad. In part because I believed it. And so then it drove me. I went back to college. I got 5 degrees. I worked my tail off. I usually worked full-time while I was going to school. I was going to achieve, and I was going to prove that I belong. You see, I had tasted that exclusion of failure, right? If I fail, I'll be rejected. I tasted that rejection, that exclusion, and I determined I would make sure that I never, ever felt that feeling again. Belonging through achievement. And our culture sells this, doesn't it? Sells it hard. You are what you do. You are what you produce, right? You belong, you fit in, if you achieve. But what if our failure is actually the very means of true acceptance? What if it's our failures actually that is really the very pathway toward true acceptance? You see, one of the purposes of God's law, if you study theology, we talk about the three uses of God's law, and one of the reasons that God gives to us his commands is to show us our inability, our failure, to live up to his perfect standards. And these are one of the three uses of the law, the theologians call them. One of the reasons God gives to us his commands is to show us you can't actually keep them. You are unable to live up to God's perfect standards. So consider with me for a moment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Who here keeps that perfectly? Who here never allows any sense of fading affection for the Lord? Never allowing somebody or something to take, even just for a moment, that ultimate place that belongs to God. Always doing everything for the glory of God with a heart sincerely motivated out of love for God. None of us does that. Not always. Not perfectly. Or consider this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ever think a bad thought about somebody? Just that fleeting, mean, hurtful thing that just passes through. Ever lose your temper? Lose control of your tongue, even just for a couple of words? Ever fail to give up yourself, your preferences, your rights for somebody else? None of us loves perfectly. And these are just two examples. You see, one of the purposes of God's law is to show us that we cannot achieve belonging through behavior. We cannot fit in, we cannot belong through our achievement. That's the point of verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses. Now, the word trespass means to break a law or a command. The verse here, it's an acknowledgement that we fail to live up to God's perfect standards, and because of that failure, we deserve to be excluded, kept out, not belong. It is as though you are dead to us. But keep reading, still verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. When you were an outsider, Christ died for you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus died for us, and God made us alive in him. Keep reading. So Colossians 2, after verse 13, and he forgave us all our trespasses, all that law-breaking, all that failure to live up to God's own perfect perfection, all of our sins, he has forgiven us in Christ. Verse 14, by canceling this record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he sets it aside, nailing it to the cross. Several authors here have suggested that as the Apostle Paul's writing, he is imagining the crucifixion itself. And you might remember that when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, Pilate placed a note above his crucifying body, and that note, a title, it read, King of the Jews. Several authors believe the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's imagining that writing above Jesus' head in the Apostle Paul's mind, but instead of seeing a title, he sees the law. He sees that law that demonstrated our debt, a picture of our failure to achieve, an image of our failure to obey, our failure to live up to God's standards. And the Apostle Paul is imagining God himself nailed that failure to the cross, canceling our debt. He's forgiven our trespasses. He has wiped away our failures. He has, through Jesus Christ, made us belong. And friends, this is freeing. It is liberty. You see, one of the temptations facing this young church in that ancient city of Colossae, they're tempted to go back to these rituals of Judaism, right? Circumcision and sacrifices and special fast days and feast days. But now that Christ has come, these old rituals were simply outdated means of achievement, attempts to fit in or belong by adhering to a certain pattern of behavior. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's showing us that our acceptance and belonging with God, it cannot be attained by achievement. You've died to that way of thinking. You've died with Christ to that old way of relating. And so life with God now is gift. Life with God is gift, says Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, not achievement. And through the death of Jesus, you've been set free from the slavery of an achievement approach to life. You've been set free from trying to earn acceptance or love. You've been set free from trying to earn in order to belong. Life with God is gift, not achievement, because Jesus Christ has canceled the record of debt that stood against us. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. It means acknowledging our failure to live up to God's perfect standards. It means acknowledging our inability to ever earn or attain or achieve His favor or His love. It means simply receiving His gift of belonging. Life with God is gift, not achievement. So sometimes in our longing to belong, we turn to achievement. We try to earn our way into acceptance or belonging. Other times, instead, we try to belong by clinging to external identities. Sometimes we try to fit in or find acceptance and belonging by finding a group of people that like the same things that we do, or that think the same way that we think, or that share in some other identity marker like race or nationality or political affiliation or hobby or whatever it is. We try to find belonging through these external identities. If we can't find it through achievement, I'll find it in my patriotism and allegiance to country. Or I'll find it in my hobbies. Or I'll find it in my social groups. No, the Apostle Paul writes, you've been filled with Christ. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The ancient world at the time that the letter to Colossians was being written by the Apostle Paul, it's a world filled with the worship of all kinds of gods and goddesses, right? These so-called deities, they were believed to be responsible for every single area of life, commerce and travel, fertility, even the government itself. These are all ruled over, they're all controlled by the goddesses and gods that are manipulating the world. And so what this means then is that your whole world, your religious life and your worship, everything, they're all intimately woven together. If you work with linens, your job is to weave fabric or to dye cloths or to sell tapestries, then you'd offer sacrifices to the linen gods or goddesses, the gods of trade and commerce. If you're shipping them to the gods of sea and travel. When it's time to celebrate, you have your family and friends over, you always begin your feast with a sacrifice to these gods and goddesses. If you have a business meeting, you begin with prayers and sacrifices to the linen god. Your whole life is bound up with these deities. Even the country itself, Rome itself, was an identity. You can imagine the Romans say, look, we belong to the greatest empire in the history of the world. Temples to the goddess Roma are set up all throughout the empire to help celebrate. On the emperor's birthday, people go out to the streets and offer sacrifices to the emperor. Imagine what an incredible honor to give your life as a soldier of sacrifice in the Roman military. Can you see here, friends? National identity, political identity, vocational identity. These are all means of satisfying a longing to belong. I'm part of something. I belong to Rome. I belong to this trade guild. I have a place. I have a people. But look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. God disarmed these authorities. He demonstrates that their power is not true, lasting power. He exposes them as the false authority that they are. Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler, the highest authority. That's what's going on in verse 9. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells." The Apostle Paul here, he's reminding us Jesus Christ is the one true and living God made flesh. He's not some lesser God in this long list of other gods. He's not one of the many tribal deities like the local trade union gods and goddesses. He's not even some national god like Roma, the goddess of the Roman Empire. No, he is the one true and living God. And all other authorities are below him, beneath him, find their proper place only in service to him. That's what verse 10 says. He's the head of all rule and authority. He's the ultimate ruler. He's the highest authority. He's the one true and living God. And you have been filled in him. Also verse 10. You've been filled in him. The point being made here is this. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to the one true and living God. You belong to the highest authority, the one true ultimate ruler. Why would you try to find your sense of belonging in anything less than that? Why would you settle for the local trade union gods? Why would you settle for the so-called goddess behind the Roman Empire? Why would you settle for the allegiance and false sense of belonging from your national identity, your vocational identity, your hobby identity? You belong to Jesus. And in him you have eternal belonging because you have been filled in him. Now, to be clear, friends, government is good. It's a gift from God. He has given governments and authorities to us for our own good, right? Even more, in our particular form of government in this country, we have the opportunity to be involved, to be engaged, to work to make our world better in Jesus' name. We should be involved in politics. We should be involved in advocacy and making society better with the power of the gospel. Work too, good, gift from God. Hobbies too, good, gift from God. The problem comes when we look to these things for our sense of belonging. When we look to our politics or our patriotism or our work or our social groups, when we turn to those things and ask them to fill up our emptiness. When we turn to those things to try to find a sense of feeling loved, valued, to have a sense of belonging. When we do that, what we're doing is we're turning God's gifts into idols. Into rival saviors, into false gods. Hey, hear me clearly. All these things are gifts. Give thanks to God for them. But they are not who you are. They are not where we find ultimate value, meaning, or belonging. That comes only in Jesus Christ, the one true and living God, the head of all rule and authority, the one in whom we truly and forever belong. Friends, achievement does not grant you belonging. Our patriotism, our work, our school, our hobbies, our sports teams, they don't grant true, lasting belonging. And neither does family. Our name, our family tree, our family history, where we come from, whom we marry. Even the people that we love and care most about, our family, doesn't give us that lasting sense of belonging either. What do I mean? Let's look at the last point. You have been circumcised in Christ. Verse 13, Apostle Paul reminds us, you were dead in your trespasses. Look what he says next. You were dead not just in your trespasses, but also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. This last point, the uncircumcision of your flesh, it's a reference to the people in the church and their status as Gentiles, right? That is, they're not ethnic Jews, nor are they religiously Jewish, right? Because of their natural birth, their physical birth, because of their family tree, they're outsiders. They don't belong to the historic national people of God, Israel. But look what he says just before that in verse 11. In Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, even though outwardly you're non-Jewish, even though because of your natural birth you don't belong to the visible people of God, you're not Jewish, right? Even so, God has included you in his spiritual people. Even so, God has included you in his invisible people, the worldwide historic people of God. This is a people who belong to God, not by birth, not by blood, not by family descent, but simply because God loved us and gave his son for us to show us his love and to adopt us into his family. You keep reading verse 11. Through the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you read much theology or much of the Apostle Paul, we're quick to note, often the Apostle Paul uses this word flesh to refer to our sinful nature, right? But sometimes he also uses it simply to refer to our physical bodies. And I think that's in play here. Notice verse 9. He's talking about Jesus, in whom God was made flesh. He dwelt on earth bodily. Now verse 11, in Christ we put off our body of flesh. What's going on here? Well, consider the ancient Israelite living at the time of the Apostle Paul. When she becomes a follower of Jesus, her family likely would cut her off, right? You're dead to us. You no longer belong to our family because you have abandoned the historic Israelite faith. She would be excommunicated from the synagogue. She would be cut off even from doing business with other Israelites, excluded from her national and even biological family simply because she follows Jesus. The same is true today in a lot of Muslim families, Hindu homes. If you become a follower of Jesus, you might not only lose your nationality, you might lose your biological family. That's the language here of baptism in verse 12. It's a picture of transformation. It's a picture of new status, of new family, of new in Christ. In Jesus Christ, you've died. You've died to your old allegiances. You've died to the old ways of relating. You've died to trusting in achievement, nationality, even bloodlines for your identity. And you've been raised new in Christ. He's your family now. His people are your people now. You belong forever to this new family. You see, friends, belonging, true, lasting belonging, it doesn't come from who you know or who you're related to. And for many in the ancient world, even still today, following Jesus Christ could cost you your whole family. It's been true of some of you even here this morning. You've lost family in relationships just because you follow Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, I think, is reminding you today, you still belong. You belong to Jesus. You belong to us. You have a family, his family. You're not alone. You're not outside. You belong. Some of you have lost family for following Jesus. Many of you here have not experienced that exclusion from family because of your faith. But that doesn't mean that family is any less of a temptation here. See, in our longing to belong, sometimes we turn to achievement, sometimes we turn to hobbies or work or other externals, sometimes we turn to our families. And we make our identity about who we know or who we love. Sometimes we use our families to fill up that empty place and to feel like we belong. I want to be really careful here again. Just like everything else we've mentioned today, these are good things. Family is good, and it's a gift from God. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see family, the whole extended family, actually, was the central unit of society. In the New Testament, we see family forms this fundamental system through which our faith is lived out in the sight of the world. The Apostle Paul, in the very next chapter, he's going to spend time talking about the family as this core place of living out our faith as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, as kids. It's part of a family. Family's good. But sometimes we use family to fill up a place meant only for Jesus. I see it happen all the time in marriages. We use our spouse to make us feel loved or respected or like we belong. We put this pressure on our spouse here, our husbands or wife, to make me feel like I matter, to fill a hole that belongs to Jesus. Friends, that's too much pressure for any wife, for any husband. Only Jesus can satisfy that longing to belong. Only as part of his eternal family will that longing ever really be satisfied. We put this pressure on our kids, right? Excel and achieve so I can feel like I matter, like I'm doing a good job, like I belong. Friend, you belong to Jesus. And it's actually only when your soul is satisfied in belonging to Jesus, only then can you really husband and wife, only then can you really parent with the freedom and security that comes from belonging to the Father, instead of using your family to fill up that empty place. We do it with our grandkids. Grandchildren are great. They're a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord. Praise God for grandchildren. But they are not your identity. They are not your worth. Your worth and value are not in their successes and failures. You belong to Jesus and to his eternal family. You belong to Jesus. That's who you are. You see, friends, when you find your belonging in Christ and in his eternal family, it actually sets you free to really love your earthly family. Because now I'm not using you to fill up a hole. Now I'm set free actually to really love you as God's called me to. Now I'm set free to weather disappointments. Your spouse is going to let you down. Your kids aren't going to be all that you hope. Life isn't going to go like you plan. And when your identity is in Jesus, you won't be devastated. Because your identity is in Jesus, not in them. You belong to him and his eternal family. Only then can we really love our families as Christ has taught us to. The Apostle Paul here at this place in our text, he's moving into the body of his letter. He's about to give some really specific instructions about what life ought to look like, what we ought to do and not do as followers of Jesus, details about what this looks like in our families and our churches and our day-to-day interactions. But before he gives those instructions, he wants to make sure we get this fundamental reality first. You have died to the ways of the world, and belonging doesn't come from achievement. You have died to the authorities and power structures of this world. Belonging doesn't come from your national identity, your politics, your hobbies, your work, your vocation, your sports teams. You've died to all of that. You've died even to your family. Belonging doesn't come from who you know, whom you're related to, or even whom you love. Belonging comes from Jesus, made alive in him, filled in him, circumcised in him. You belong to Jesus and his eternal family. Let's pray together. Father, my heart is filled with this song that the choir led us in, how great you are. That when we were outsiders, when we didn't belong, when we were dead because of our constant breaking of your law, out of your love for us, you gave up your son for us. That we might see your love for us in him, that we might be made to belong through adoption into your family. Would you forgive us, Father, because we so often turn to all kinds of rival saviors, rival lovers, other things to fill up our empty places instead of Christ. But we are already filled in him. With the knowledge of your goodness and love, protect us, guard us, fill us, that we might fix our eyes on you. Would you use this table now to do that for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.